And it's interesting the difference between, I'm going to go a little deep here, okay? Hang on. You can follow along, hopefully. The difference between covenant theology and reading scripture by historical, grammatical context is very different. And one of the issues, the very foundational issues, and by the way, covenant theologians love the Lord. Please do not get me wrong. They are our brothers in Christ. I just totally disagree with how they view Scripture. But the reality is, they view Scripture, the whole purpose of Scripture is salvific history. How many understand what I mean when I say salvific? Everything's about salvation of man. The whole thing's about salvation of man. And you can find salvation from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 20, 2. But here's the reality. All of Scripture is about what this song just said. It's all about the glorification of Christ. When we lose focus of God's glory and look at our own life, we become introspective and worthless. We really do. Now, we need to be introspective in many ways, but for what reason? For what outcome? And that outcome is to glorify God. Your salvation wasn't the do-all, end-all. It wasn't. It's the reason you were saved is for the glorification of God. That is the all end all of all things, is God's glory, is God's magnificent spread throughout the whole world. I cannot wait till the veil of sin is ripped off of this beautiful earth that God has given us. I can't wait. Because God will be glorified as he should be instead of being shadowed with sin. Does that make sense? What a great truth this song portrays throughout all the words. Just, it's fantastic. I'm just so impressed with that song every time I see it. And I'm not sorry. That's why we sing it a lot. I love that song. I truly do. There are many things going on in our lives today. I'm sure each and every one of our lives have many issues and circumstances. And I don't know if it's me or if it's the last 2 years. I have no idea. I'm shot in every aspect. I'm losing weight. I'm shot. And I think, and maybe all of you elders can, and I'm talking elders as in general, not in office, can help me with this, but I think I'm just getting old. I can't see well. I go to bed at 8 and my wife's saying, "What is wrong with you?" I don't know, but I could really use some input from elderly people. Because maybe that's it. I don't know. But praise the Lord for his word. And that it's not the circumstances that dictate our day, but him and who he is. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 4, but in everything. We did this last week. We talked about this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a truth that is. All of our minds need to be guarded with the truth of Christ Jesus. Amen. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace be with you all. We preached through the first part of that last week. And I hope and pray that truly God's word and prayer are what defines you. Because that is what defines a believer. And what is that? What is the result of that constant communion with God? That constant listening to his word? The constant love that you have for him based because of the love that he first had for you? What does that look like? At salvation, this is really important. You got to hear this really closely. But at salvation, God ceased to be an enemy. That's a big deal. What's the ramifications of that word, of that phrase? The ramifications are, well, what were we before we were saved? We're an absolute enemy. We are an enemy of God. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, who is rich in mercy, opened our eyes so we could see, loved us so that we would love him, opened our ears so we could hear the truth. So at salvation, God ceased to be an enemy and we became his children. Therefore, because of that, we can experience, we can enjoy the peace of God. I heard so often in many walks of life, may the peace of God be with you. Well, what does that even mean to you? You don't know him. I don't get that. God's and what they think is, well, if I get all this stuff and I accumulate all these things, then the peace of God will be there. Okay, the peace of that God might be there, but not the God. And by the way, with wealth doesn't come peace. Only in Christ do we find peace. Only in Christ can we realize, you know what, I'm sick, but this is God's will, and I'm going to serve him and love him through this and see what great things he's going to do. Whatever that circumstance may be, the Bible talks about this, what this looks like. Isaiah 26, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect, he will keep you in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Romans says, the God of hope will fill with all joy and peace. In Numbers, the Bible says, the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. David wrote, the Lord will bless his people with peace. John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why? I give you peace. Isaiah says there is no peace for the wicked. Peace is only for a believer. The problem is two things. Are you truly a believer? Are you reveling and joyous in the Lord as a believer? Yes, there are believers that are in a wrong place. And they do not enjoy that peace. I can't, and all of us need to grow in that peace, amen. But we're only going to find that peace by living in him. And as we're going to find out this morning, not only knowing him, but that knowing of him produces a life in him. Amen? In other words, your brain grows feet. We need to know him, and we need to think biblically, and we need to know theology and truth. All those are important. And by the way, if you're not growing in theology, you're falling into non-peace. Because we need to be growing in the Lord, amen? What does that look like? It doesn't look like going and getting donuts. It looks like going and getting food, real food, through his word. The result of that peace, the result of living in Christ, what happens is, and you see these Christians very seldom, but they're there. They're joyful. They're thankful. They're rejoicing. They go to the hospital to encourage you, and you encourage them. How many understand that? That's living in Christ. That's a thankful relationship with God. It's a thankful relationship. Do we understand that? It's not a I'm going to use you relationship. It's a thankful relationship because you know what God has done for you. That's where we have this text in the peace of God which surpasseth all comprehension. And it does. How in the world can you be still standing rejoicing after God has done this in your life? Because he's my God. And in him alone do I trust. God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hearts and minds has the idea of the whole believer. Everything he or she is. The whole inner man is the idea. Once again, Paul reminds his readers that true peace is not available through any human source, but only in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, finally, brethren, okay, because of all this, and we'll talk about this a little later on, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good report, if there is any excellence and if there is any worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's kind of hard to do with a TV, I can tell you that. It's kind of hard to do with Facebook. It's kind of hard to do with fill in the blank of any media. And it's impossible to do without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this verse that we'll get to at the end, but I want to explain it to you this way. It's not saying, finally, brethren, listen closely. Whatever feels good, whatever you think is best, whatever is acceptable in culture, whatever is pleasing to the eyes, pleasing to the mind, pleasing to the flesh, whatever is rad, whatever is solid in your view, whatever is cool, whatever gets you ahead, this is what the world dwells on, and so should you if you want to live the miserable life for the rest of your life. But that is exactly opposite of what this text is saying. And it's exactly what everybody in this world teaches. It's interesting, after I was studying this passage all week, I was listening to quote-unquote Christian radio, which is nothing but paganism in many ways, to be honest with you. The nonsense. I was listening to preachers that say, you know, do you feel good about this? What does that even mean? You and I both know what it means. Does it give me that little tickle in the gut? Does it make me smile? Folks, listen, sugar makes me smile for about 10 seconds. And then it hurts me. And the rest of the day, I'm grumpy. I'm over-exaggerating, but how many understand that? It's not about feeling. It's about knowing God. Does that make sense? I will tell you, the more you know than love the Lord, the more you look at that nonsense and say, oh my, that's crazy. Because it is. Too many times we hear those phrases over and over, and they're put in a mindset or an umbrella of this is good for you. No, it's not. Do you know that all these young people are changing their genders because of feelings? not truth. And parents are on board because of feelings, not truth. Too many times, and here's the problem, feelings dictate your truth. Truth from His Word dictates our feelings. Do you see that? That phrase is super important to learn. That is why the music is the way it is in most churches across America. It conjures, and pastors will tell, I want to get people in the mood of worship. When did that stop? What does that mean, mood of worship? And they use sometimes beautiful songs. Folks, here's the reality. Who created music? Who perverted music? Music is good, and it's full of emotions and feelings. It is. It's made that way. But the truths of the Word motivate you to those feelings, not your feelings the other way. One author said, the greatest paganism in the world is letting your feelings and your experiences dictate your theology. How many heard that? Let the truth dictate your theology, and the peace of God will rule your heart. That's different than letting the world rule it and then try to fit God in it. That doesn't work. It does not work. Too many times we see these phrases, we accept these phrases, and then we even identify with these phrases. Because there's not a person, including Mr. Gaiman, there's not a person in this whole church that doesn't have feelings. Is that not true? Very true. And I'm teasing him. I love him dearly. I hope he I know he understands that. But the answers immediately are, Pastor, you do not know what I have been through. You're right. That may be true. I don't know what you've been through, but God does. God knows what you have been through, and you're still here to live the life God has for you by God's grace. Well, Pastor, you've never been what I have been through. Well, that may be true too. But God has been through worse for your sake. He chose to die the most heinous, wicked, cursed death on the cross so that you and I may have eternal life with Him in glory by God's grace. Well, Pastor, I was victimized and intensely hurt by others by no fault of my own. That may be true too. But God was victimized by this world like no one has ever or will ever be. He was a victim and paid for my sin and your sin on the cross and gave up His life, yet was never guilty of any sin. Our rejoicing in that truth, our graciousness to others because of that truth, and our life without worry and stress has been brought to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ only. There is no psychiatrist, there is no pill, there is no movie, there is no song that will trump what God can do for you. None of it. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. Embrace Christ and revel in Him, realizing nothing can take away His love from those that are truly born again. Do you know that? Nothing can. We say, well, prove it. Thank you. I'm so glad you said that. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says this. He's talking to believers, by the way. And in talking with believers earlier in there, he already says, you might not even know how to pray, but I will help you. fantastic. And then he goes on and says, who, and then he explains, by the way, the golden chain and earlier in the text, but how that God chose you and predestined you and called you and loved you. All those are there. It talked about our sanctification, not using the word. But here he says to believers, after he gives this whole dissertation on, he says, listen, who will, if you have any question, let me answer this. Who will separate you from the love of Christ? When will God say, I don't love you anymore? By the way, the Bible never says that. Will tribulation? Nope. It's kind of funny. I'll just tell you this on a side. I'm working for a prepper, a real prepper, that believes he's going to be going through the tribulation, and he's getting all the supplies ready and all the things ready, and he wants to help Israel through it. So he's got kind of some of it. Does that make sense, though? He's got some of this right, I think. Okay, I believe in the rapture, all right? Just so you know, I believe the Bible teaches the rapture, but I can understand where he's coming from. I don't agree with him. But he did get right. Israel is going through the tribulation. That's the whole point of the tribulation. And we must, the people that are saved during the tribulation must stand with Israel. Because those words about bless those that bless you and curse those, that is specifically in some texts talking specifically about the tribulation. Regardless, I digress. Will tribulation? What's the answer? Absolutely not. That's the answer. Okay. I'm giving a heads up. And we're going to go through a lot of them here. Will distress? So two of you said it. Thank you. Absolutely not. That's what the text is saying. It's this, look, are you kidding me? No, of course not. Will persecution? Will nakedness? Will famine? Will peril? Will sword? Will what? Matter of fact, to be honest with you, the sword is the gateway to Christ. What does that mean? When you die, you'll be with him. You'll be right with him. So will we be separated at all with any of these things? Just as this is written, for your sake we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. The world hates Christians. Let me put it this way. The world hates peoples of God. And I said it specifically because, folks, anti-Semitism is on the rise. Why is it? What are they doing that's so bad? Tell me, what are they? I mean, are they going around with pitchforks and antlers on their heads? What are they doing? But they hate them. Why? I truly believe they're God's people, and that's why they hate them. But in all things, how many things? All things. What's the exception? There isn't any. There's no exception. In all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The song, we are more than conquerors for him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the one that made us that way. For I am convinced, this is Paul speaking, that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. In other words, he put the thing that it wasn't, punctuation wasn't a thing back here, all right, in Scripture. But you all know what dot, dot, dot means, right? What does it mean? infinity. It goes on forever. God is saying in this text, nothing will ever or can ever separate you from the love of Christ. Then what is there to worry about? Nothing will separate us because we are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Then he says this word, he's preaching, by the way, and he says, finally, what does that mean? When Paul says finally, what does it mean? He's got a ways to go. Yeah. And by the way, when a preacher says finally, and he's been really studied up, how many understand what I'm saying? It's really hard. But you can also just drag on. Finally, or now what? What does that mean? He's going to tell us one more command. He told us to rejoice. He told us that believers rejoice. Believers are gracious to others. And believers are not worried about the future at all. Did he not say that? Isn't it interesting? Rejoice in the Lord, serve others, and rest in Him. He covers all humanity that we are aware of in those three words. He then says, dwell on these things. That's the command, and that command is found at the end of the verse. Do you see that? Dwell on these things. If you are a believer, there is rejoicing in the Lord. There is graciousness towards others, and there is no anxiousness in our heart. Why? Because Scripture tells us God is awesome, and He absolutely will take care of us. So what is there to be worried about? Nothing. How are we to do that? How in the world are we rejoicing? How in the world are we going to be gracious to others? How in the world are we going to be not anxious? Stop thinking about yourself. It's that easy. Stop saying, woe is me. God's your Father. What do you mean, woe is you? This is the point of the text. So how are we going to be joyous, not anxious, and gracious? We're going to do that by being focused on our great sovereign God. And that is accomplished when we think biblically. We're not going to go out in Montana on the highest mountain there is. And by the way, Colorado's got bigger ones. Go there to get higher. That was not intentional. But the point is, don't go up to the highest mountain and think, kumbaya, come on, God, give it to me. He already's given it to you. We've got it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Can do the impossible. We must think biblically. We must be saturated in His Word. Biblical thinking is not optional for a Christian life. It's not. It's not an option. Well, it's a choice. What? It's like coming up to the altar with your wife on your wedding day and saying, yeah, I choose not to kiss her today in front of you. We have a word for them, you moron. Right? Do you really love the Lord? Of course the Scripture is a non-negotiable. It's not optional. Believers are to have a disciplined mind to say, by the way, it takes a disciplined mind to think like God, to think like His Word. How many of you would love to think like God and think like His Word? Well, they're perfect, so the answer obviously is yes. God talks about our minds a lot in Scripture. And to be honest with you, He unveils the secrets of the hearts of not only unbelievers, but believers. He says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When someone sits there and won't talk about Scripture, won't talk about the Lord, won't talk about anything but everything else, you know the heart. You know the heart. Mark 7, that which proceedeth out of the man, that is what defiles the man. It gives you away, too. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, fornications. And you can put in here, let's just be frank, pornography, thefts, murders, adulteries, fornications, coveting, wanting to climb the ladder of this world. Love sitting around with wickedness, deceit, lying, sensuality, envy. I will tell you this, envy is one of the biggest sins in America today. Envy. Why in the world does a boy want to be a girl? Envy is a big part of that. I'm not happy the way God made me, and I want to be that. I want to be like them. Guess what? God didn't make you them. He made you individually something special and different. And by the way, God designed everybody. The schools want to tell us we're special people. You are special in the Lord. They miss that part. Do you realize how special we are in the Lord? All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Today, our culture is focused on how we feel instead of what is biblically right. Why is it that the largest church in the U.S. is the one down in Texas that does not preach about sin and make sure you feel good about yourself by the time you leave? The church's job is not to meet their felt needs. It's to preach the Bible and live it. It's that simple. Feelings are real, but are they true? And where do they come from? They are only true when those feelings are spurned by the gospel and His word. Biblical theology inspires biblical feelings. Did you hear that? Biblical theology, that means the study of God's word, okay, theology. Biblical theology inspires biblical feelings. But human feelings do not dictate one's theology. It has to be the other way around. Biblical thinking is a Christian's way of life. I was talking to somebody today. They're talking about how, are you going to church? Are you coming to church? And it embarrasses people. Why? They know they should be in church. Why? They know the truth is preached there. But what happens? Everything gets in the way. Biblical thinking is a Christian's way of life. Our minds before Christ were depraved, were satanic, were futile, were ignorant, were fleshly, were bound for hell. And by the way, where did you get that? There are multiple verses on every one I just said. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, right around verse 5, 4 or 5, but God, rich in mercy, opened our eyes, our ears, and our mind to the truth of the gospel. The very terms repent and believe clearly and without exception involve the mind, do they not? Natural revelation shows us there is a God. I love what God has created. I love going, and I hope I can go soon, both to all our children's houses. There, one go east and one go west. And they both have their beauty. But some of the most beautiful things I see is when I can look through the windshield of my truck and I can, is that a cloud or is that the mountains already? How many of you know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, then it gets bigger and bigger, and then it's grand. And then you can't make it all the way up there. It's so beautiful. God created. And those are depraved mountains. They're covered in a shroud of sin. They are not all they can be. Because of sin. Natural revelation shows us there is a God. And there's a lot of people out there serving a God because of nature. That's a problem. That's why it's so important that God designed a peoples of God that can share the world who that God is. Because only scripture, only special revelation can we know who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and why he did it. It's only through special revelation. Without God's word, we're all dead in our sins and eternally damned to eternal hell. Only there, only in God's word, can we dwell on truth. Someone had told me, asked me this, well, that doesn't seem fair. If you're on a deserted island and you never have anybody tell you that there's a Jesus, you got to get saved somewhere. Well, the Bible says, that's our feelings talking. The Bible says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That man's name is Jesus Christ. And you only know him from the word of God. The only way. We must be people of thinkers concerning his word. Instead, our culture blames others and focuses on self and our feelings. They sit down and ask, what's going to happen to me? What can I do? It's not about us or our circumstances. It's about him and his sacrifice on the cross. And until we get that, there's no salvation. We can't be good enough, we can't think right enough without trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Thinking is essential to saving faith as well as to sanctifying faith. Salvation involves the transformation of the mind. In Romans 8, Paul says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Unsaved fleshly people have an unsaved fleshly mindset. Listen, do not be surprised in what the world says. They're crazy. Sometimes Christians act crazy. Sometimes I act crazy. Because I still have the flesh. But don't be surprised about the increased depravity of this world. Folks, the world is going mad. And the Bible says it will. In the early 1900s, there was a man that was all about economics. Y'all know what economics is, right? How money works and business works and all that, the give and take of money and different things. And he noticed something very, very interesting. He wondered why in the world Europe was doing this in the world's economy and the United States was doing this in the world's economy. This was in the early 1900s. Do you know what he found out? There was a correlation between church and economics. As fewer and fewer Europeans went to church, the economy took a nosedive. Why? They're working for themselves to gain wealth for themselves. It was all about them Whereas in the early 1900s, America was going up. Why? They were going to church. Because it's all about God and glorifying God in my business, glorifying God with my money, glorifying, and everything I do, it's for God. And it went like this. Does that make sense? He literally wrote a whole dissertation on this. What was his name? Max Weber. You can find it, but Max Weber. He's not a theologian, but he saw what was going on. Folks, what's going on today in our world, in America specifically? I find it very interesting that a secular book, and I'll call it secular book, would have such insights into the reasons. Unsaved fleshly people have unsaved fleshly mindsets. They think as fallen, unredeemed people. Imagine that. They have no God but themselves, or whatever they've made for themselves of God. They have no accountability. They have not the truth, just the truth that's in their minds. And to be honest with you, they use feelings to accomplish all these things. Why is it that a certain group in our political system is wanting that all taxpayers pay for sexual changes for minors? Why do they do that? As a Christian, we look at that and think, that's crazy. And it is. But in the flesh, here's how they see it. Well, they may grow up and commit suicide, and we've got to make sure that they don't commit suicide. So in order to do that, we have to pamper them and help them and appease them in their life that they chose. Well, the problem is they chose wrongly. They don't have the right truth. Does that make sense? So you can see and understand where they're at, and yet Christians just yell at them. That shouldn't happen, by the way. Amen. Doesn't do any good. Help them with the truth. You have the word. You can show them. How? Graciously. On the other hand, there are those who are according to the Spirit. Why? Because they set their minds on things of the Spirit. They're saturated with the Word of God, and so when they see it, it's like, that's wicked, that's bad. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. Their renewed minds, because they're saturated in the Word, are focused on spiritual truth. Consequently, the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans chapter 8 says that. The Holy Spirit now controls the mind. That same mind that before salvation was depraved, it was ignorant, it was blinded by Satan, according to 2 Corinthians. The redeemed mind, the saved mind, the changed mind, no longer thinks on the fleshly level, but on the spiritual level. At least, that's what a true believer looks like. The problem is there are many professing Christians that act just like the world. And I don't know why that is in their each individual case, but I will tell you what that can look like. I've said the right prayer, I'm good to go. That's not salvation. It's not salvation at all. It's putting your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, knowing that there's nothing you can do about it on your own. You're an empty vessel that is lost and on the way to hell, and the only way that can be changed is by an almighty God that died in your place, took your sin upon him, and gave you his righteousness if you only just believe in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, it talks about all of this that I'm and it does. By the way, it's a better preaching message than a pastor's preaching message. Did y'all hear that? The word of God is much greater. Amen. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit that of him that is in him? You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. You have ideas. Even so, the thoughts of God knows no one except the Spirit of God. Now, when we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God through what? His word. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There are people in this world, and I will tell you, it's in a growing majority, that hate believers. They hate Christians. They hate them. By the way, it's the same ones that hate the Jews. Because we're peoples of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. What is wrong with you? That's what they'll say. And he cannot understand them, this, because the foolish men cannot understand these words that Christians speak, because they are spiritually known only. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In contrast to the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit grants to believers the ability to know the things freely given to us by God. In fact, we have the mind of Christ. Through the Spirit, believers have knowledge of God that they would not have otherwise and never would have come to know Him. Believers have put their mind on Christ and dwell in His Word. That's what true believers do. If this is the pattern of your life, you are being transformed. How? By the what? Renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind gives an idea that what's not spoken but obvious is your mind was not renewed before. It needs a total change. The Bible says in Ephesians, be renewed. We heard it. Mr. Zarin read it, renewing your mind in Romans 12, and that's why I read the whole passage. Because Romans 12 and Philippians 4 should go hand in hand. They're so good together. Imagine that. There's one guy that wrote it. There's that. Ephesians says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? How? Through His Word. I'm going to keep asking questions because I'm going to keep giving verses here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How are you going to do that? Scripture. By the way, Scripture is going to be the answer for every one of these, so be ready. Prepare your minds for action. First Peter, how are you going to do that? Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. How are you going to do that? Give me understandings that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. How are you going to do that? Scripture is the only document that can renew your mind and find absolute truth. How do we know it's absolute truth? How do you know Scripture is absolute truth? Because the Bible says it is. John 17, 17, your word is truth. Amen. The judgments of the Lord are true. All your commandments are truth. All right. So Paul says here in this text, it's your mind, man. It's your mind. We need to be renewed. How do we do that? We dwell on Scripture, the truth, right? Dwell on these things. What? Whatsoever is true. Well, what's true? I will tell you this. I was just in the justice system of our government. There's no justice there. There's games that are played all the time to obscure the truth. Now, I pray that in the end, justice can be served the best it can. But without God, there is no justice. None. I praise the Lord our founding fathers put in place a way to do this and the best we can without God here. But just remember, God's not here doing it. So not only is truth are we to dwell on. And by the way, dwell, what does that mean? What's dwell? Give me a word. The word dwell is a verb, right? Give me a noun with the word dwell in it. Ah, thank you. Dwelling. What does that mean? What's a dwelling? It's where you're always at. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be here for you. We dwell, we live in the truth. Secondly, dwell on what is what? Honorable. Worship is the idea. Not think on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, earthly, but rather what is heavenly. What is worthy of awe, adoration, and praise. Let me ask you this. Is all Scripture honorable? Absolutely. Are all the things we do on this earth honorable? Not in the least bit. Can they be? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for what? The glory of God. It can be honorable. It's why we're doing it. It's motivations behind all this. Not only that, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right. What is right is whatever is in harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. Where are we going to find those? Again, as revealed in Scripture, believers are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. So we have truth, we have honorable, we have what's right. What's the next one? What is pure? When I think of pure, I wonder what undepraved honey tastes like. Do you know what I mean? I wonder what that's like. Because in heaven, we know there is undepraved gold. How do we know that? It's crystal clear. You ever had gold that's crystal clear? No, we, matter of fact, we love that color, gold. Well, even gold is depraved, in a sense. It's shadowed by depravity. Pure is absolute holiness. Means being clean, undefiled. There are verses that talk about this, many of them. In 1 Timothy 5:22, this idea of pureness has the idea of freeing from sin. Free from sin. Believers are to purify themselves because Jesus Christ is pure. Is that true? So why is it we run to sin and not away from sin? We tend to run after sin, not away from it. running to sin is not embracing purity. It's living your life on feelings. So we have truth. We're going to know these before we leave. We have honorable or worshipful. We have what is right, what is pure, what is what? What's the next one? What is lovely? What does that word lovely mean? Immediately, all of us, even in our human mind, would say, well, of course I love what's lovely. I married my wife. Of course I would, right? Is that lovely? Is that the lovely it's talking about? Of course I love lovely. I run to the mountains. I love going into the woods. Whatever you think is lovely. Is that what this is talking about? Not at all. So lovely here is the idea of graciousness, generousness, the idea of sweetness. I have a friend of mine that's a very large man, and I do not fit the role that many people think of when they think of a pastor. How many understand that? They think of a pastor as just quiet, somber, kind of just meekness on steroids to the wrong degree. Does that make sense? And obviously, I deal with sin like everybody does. But I'm a go-getter. Does that make sense? But you still can be gracious. And the reason I'm telling you this is this large man, he every time he talks to me, he's told me once, he said, Tim, I appreciate you. I love you dearly because you don't fit the form that everybody else is trying to make church leaders be in. Does that make sense? You're not conforming. You're just who you are, but you love, you care, you're sweet, but not the way they define those things. And he tells me every time he calls me, every time, Tim, be sweet. Be sweet. That's all. Be sweet. I know you need to do this, but be sweet. And this rough, big man is sweet also. We need to be sweet to people. And that looks differently for different people, but we need to be sweet, amen? Gracious, generous, patient. Believers must focus their thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing. What it attractive and amiable, not what the world thinks. And unfortunately, it is an unfortunate thing. Many seminaries today are pumping out AI-generated pastors. They all fit the mode that they want. And that's too bad. Because God himself had John, who would fit their mold, and Paul, who would not fit their mold. Does that make sense? And what I'm trying to say is your uniqueness can be used for God's great glory. Truth, his word, honorable, right, pure, lovely. What's the next one? Whatever is of good report, good repute. Good repute describes what is highly regarded as or well thought of. Believers' thoughts are elevated by Scripture. You think differently when you read more. Does that make sense? You think differently. And our thoughts, they're changed. They're being transformed. And they start being fixed on lofty themes, on high thoughts. Does that make sense? It's not gutter talk. It's high. It's above that. Believers don't dwell in the gutter of cultural ideas. In the last couple of weeks, we've saw, and I just heard bits and pieces. I didn't see anything, but I heard there was multiple. I mean, there's shootings. Guy doesn't go in there and shoot people because he have high thoughts. Guy doesn't knock out a lady because he has high thoughts of God. They do that because they have succumbed to the depravity of their mind. And by the way, Christians do that too when they fall away from his word. Believers' thoughts are elevated by scripture. Believers don't dwell in the gutter of cultural ideas. And by the way, it is the gutter. It is the gutter. They're even bringing the gutter into our cartoon movies. And folks, don't think just because they didn't say the word perfectly, but acted it out or whatever, that it's not affecting your children. Be careful. Be very careful of what you've set before your eyes, because David himself set before his eyes something beautiful, and it destroyed him. And we do not, we aren't writing Psalms as he did. Wow, Pastor, that's a long list of virtues we all need to dwell on in our lives. That's a lot to remember. Maybe it's easier to remember them all this way. Here's the question. Do you love the Lord? Why? You can't answer that without the text of the word. Do you love the Lord? Well, the answer, well, yeah. Why is one of the questions. Prove it is another statement. And that's what Paul is doing. He alone is worthy of our praise, the Lord is. Maybe we can just say every aspect of our lives, every place we dwell, everything we think about should praise the one I love. Is that not true? Absolutely. The more we focus on God, the more we want to please him, the more we want to become like him, and the more we praise him. Practically speaking, this father-child relationship that we have with our almighty God, the sovereign of the universe, we have a father-son relationship or father-daughter relationship. You're awesome in that. Amen. What a great truth. But that relationship is very similar to the parent-child relationship here on this earth. And isn't it true that the greatest gift a child can give their parents is when a child will follow and practice the good things about you? How many want your children to do that? Matter of fact, I've told my children to do that. I said, hey, remember the good things about your dad. Forget the crap, because it was garbage. It was wrong. But remember and do the good things. How many, when your child does that, a tear comes down your eye with complete joy? How many know what I'm talking about? Well, here's the great thing about God. The only difference with God's relationship to us and our relation to our child is, and it's a big one, is that with God, everything is good. Everything is right. Everything is perfect. He doesn't have to say, Tim, just follow the good things you saw about me. No. He says, follow me. Because everything's right. The The only difference is that with God, every good thing we become is all because of Him. It's all because of Him. In summary, Paul exhorts, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. So here's the issue. It's a simple question. Where do we dwell daily? Where do we dwell? If we're dwelling in the world and allowing the world to challenge encompass our mind, use our mind, you got a lot more reading to do. Because you're going the wrong way. You're not allowing absolute truth to change and challenge your mind. You're letting Bret Baier do that for you. You're letting Donald Trump do that for you. You're letting, I don't know, Al Linder do that. I don't know. Even some of these guys can be good guys. I'm not saying they're not, but listen. Everywhere you go, where do you not dwell? Where do you not dwell? That's a tough question because you're dwelling somewhere all the time. While you're at that somewhere all the time, dwell on these things. Does that make sense? Dwell on these things. The next verse, and we'll stop with this. We're not going to preach this. We're just, it brings it even tighter. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. See, Paul's already becoming the dad to the children of the church. Do you see that? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you all. That verse tells us there is absolutely no peace without God's word. It's what it says. That's the reality. Knowing, simply speaking, knowing theology, knowing scripture, is important, but it's not enough. What does the text say? Verse 9. Practice these things. Our brains, we need to know the Lord, and I'm going to preach that till I die, Lord willing. We need to know theology, and I will preach that until I die, Lord willing. But that knowing of scripture and theology is not enough. Our brains need to grow legs and live theology and live scripture. Does that make sense? It's one thing to know it, and you've got to know it in order to live it, right? But then practice it. Become it. I've seen it over and over and over again. The more you are in Scripture, that's all you think about. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is nothing. What's right with that is everything. Where do you dwell? Paul, I think, is very good on this, very clear on this. And I think there's a challenge to every single person sitting here, including the one standing here. We are not in God's word as we should. And therefore, our lives are telling on us. Right? You're not faking it good enough. Because you can't.
What are you going to do about it this week?
I can give you some things that are fun. There's a guy named Peter Gaiman. Push play and listen. There are preachers that are good preachers. Listen, John MacArthur's not perfect, but he's one of the best preachers that has ever lived. And his sermons are all over. You can't go wrong. There are many things like that that are at our disposal today. There is no excuse why we are not. Here's what I thank the Lord for Logos. How many know what Logos is? Logos is a Bible program, and I've got so many books. So it's just awesome. I now can use my phone. I wasn't able to before, but they have changed that in the last year and a half. I can now use my phone to push play, and it'll read the whole commentary to me, or read all of Psalm to me, or whatever's on, what I'm going through. I started in Philippians 4. Man, I had to quit because I got to Revelation too quick. Does that make sense? There are so many things you can fill your mind with, so many ways of filling your mind with the Word. Do it. But first of all, you got to recognize you have a problem. It's called the word repent. How many have ever heard of that? Should be a daily thing in our lives, right? Repent. Speak it to the Lord. Lord, I am not in your word. You know, when I say something to somebody, I remember that a lot better than just thinking about it. Tell the Lord, I am sorry. I am wrong. Repent. But that's not where it stops. It stops with God there. You repent of it. God is faithful and just to forgive us, right? Now let's get in play a plan to saturate ourselves with the Word. Replace something this week. Can we do that? Put Charlie Pride on the back burner and bring in Philippians. Whatever it is, I'm just being practical. Just do one thing this week and see how that changes your life. Because it will. It will change your life. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in a word of prayer, please?
Please stand. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of sitting under this powerful passage this morning. And it's very clear to us that the battle for the Christian life is won or lost in our minds. I pray that we would think on the right things, and then from our right thinking would come right actions that would glorify you. I just pray that would be true in each of our lives, and by your Spirit, empower us to do this task on our own, in our flesh. We are unable to meet the standard, but thank you that we can do it through Christ in us. In Jesus' name, amen.